Date was the mid-90s, and the place was the David Letterman show. I know none of you have stooped to watching such stuff, but on that show, Henry Winkler was talking with David Letterman, and the two were reminiscing about the good old days. And as they talked, David noticed that Henry was looking nostalgic and that he began to almost change into a sadness. And so he commented, "Henry, you look depressed. What's got you so glum?" And the reply came after a short pause of reflection, and Henry answered, "Well, I guess it's my future." "Well, what makes it look so hopeless?" asked David. "My past," replied Henry. "Why do you say that?" asked David, and Henry was quick to respond. He says, "My past hasn't always been happy days." How many of you can remember the good old days? Now, I don't even know if I'm allowed to be old, or if I'm even old enough to say a statement like that. Oh, and by the way, if you're wondering how old Monty is the same age as the year I was born, and Jen has finally caught up to my age.
Really?
So you can figure that one out if you want. Can you remember the good old days? What that means to me may not mean the same thing to you. Do you find yourself longing for what it used to be and lamenting how things are today? There's no doubt that life was different in the good old days, but I believe that our passage for today teaches us that we must put the past behind if we want to move ahead. Last week we learned from the closing verses of chapter 1 in Haggai, of how God's Spirit stirred up the people to do His work. And like them, we must hear and obey and fear and not delay. And when we make ourselves available to God, His presence is with us and His power awakens us. And in chapter 1, Haggai addresses the people's indifference to God's work. Here in chapter 2, he is addressing their anxiety about actually doing God's work. And after 16 years of taking a break from doing God's work, of building the temple, Haggai was called on the scene to mobilize these people to get back to work. After putting God on at the back of their lives for so long, he's now calling them to move him from that place and put him at the center of their lives. And then they began to do the work that God had called them to do. And that's how chapter 1 ends. Now Haggai chapter 2 verse 1 gives us the setting for his next sermon, so to speak. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Now, if we skip up in our Bibles just one verse to verse 15 of chapter 1, we read that they began working on the house of God on the 24th day of the 6th month, which means that it's been a whole month. A whole month has gone by, and their attitude has waned. It's changed. They're saddened. We know from verse 1 that Haggai is going to speak to them on the next to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is celebrating the harvest. And as they look around, their harvest was not very plentiful. And this particular celebration reminded the people of the time of their ancestors when they were living in tents during the wilderness wanderings. And it was a yearly reminder that the people longed to be in the promised land. It was supposed to be a day of joy and praise. The people in his day were no doubt reliving this as they had been allowed to return to the promised land. They were actually in the promised land. But back then, their people were many. Now, they were just a few. Just a remnant. And people of old were on their way to the land flowing with milk and honey. We're in the land of milk and honey, and it's not very milky or honey-y. It wasn't good. They're struggling to even just survive and to subsist on the land. The harvest wasn't good. And this day also corresponds to another key date in Israel's history. 430 years earlier, during the exact same festival, on the exact same day, King Solomon dedicated the very first temple. And as the people recounted the splendor of that building, they began to be discouraged by the puny plans in front of them. It is very common to experience discouragement after starting out strong. A good example of this is Elijah, who had this amazing encounter on Mount Carmel. Remember that? He's up there, he's him and the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. He does a little bit of mocking. Go ahead, is your God asleep? Call down fire. What's happening? Is he on vacation? A little bit of mockery going on there. But then he calls upon the Lord after building an altar and covering it with pots, 12 full jars of water. He soaked it. And as he prayed, not waiting till the end of his prayer, but as he prayed, the fire from heaven came down and consumed even the rocks of the altar. An amazing, exciting encounter on Mount Carmel. And just shortly after that, he ended up running for his life, hiding out in the wilderness, afraid that the king and the queen were going to kill him. Discouraged. And in verse 2, God tells the prophet to preach to the leaders and to the remnant, and he does so by asking three questions in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Would you notice the word "you" is used three times? These questions are very personal, very directed towards those who remember, which help to identify the cause of their sadness. And likewise, the loss of the initial excitement and the dealing with the delays can discourage us as well. But the first step in dealing with discouragement is to identify the cause of your discouragement. It's good to just get it out and face it head on. And God knew that they were thinking and feeling and wanting them to know that He understands what it's like. He understands them. God knows what you are thinking right now. And here are these three common causes that lead to discouragement. Comparison with the past. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? There are probably some older people in their ladies or their late 80s remembering what Solomon's temple looked like. There's really no comparison to the good old days. The good old days of Israel, when people came from far and wide to see the glorious temple of Solomon. If those people came back and saw it, they would see a pile of rocks. There is no comparison. The past was trumping the present. And because they thought the past was better, they began to balk at the task in front of them. How can we possibly build something that beautiful? Let's just say that the new temple was not going to be anything like the old one. The new temple would have been missing a few things. They wouldn't have the Ark of the Covenant. There would be no gold furnishings. There was no carved cherubim, no Shekinah glory, none of that was there. It had all been taken. There was a lack of good materials as they had, pilfered the good stuff for their own homes. So what they had left was the scraps. The prime products were in their homes, and there wasn't much money. And on top of that, there's a ton of opposition. Ezra, who was there as well, and a contemporary of Haggai, he records what happened in the hearts of the people when the foundation was first laid. Ezra chapter 3 says this, "And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping because the people made so much noise. And the sound was heard far away." Now I want to try something. I would like this half of the congregation, I would like you to make your best crying and wailing sounds. And I would like this half of the congregation to shout for joy. On the count of three, can we do that? Don't hold back, folks. One, two, three. Okay, there was definitely shouts of joy. I did not hear too much wailing and sadness here. I guess you guys are all quiet mourners. But essentially, those who had seen Solomon's temple wept aloud, while those who didn't have a memory rejoiced out loud. One generation groaned, the other gave glory to God. Those who remembered Solomon's temple filtered everything through that lens, the lens of past glory. And whatever was going on in the present just simply didn't measure up. And that same tension exists today. Unfortunately, the older tend to often dismiss the younger, discounting what they're doing and how they're doing it. And at the same time, the younger think that the older are just relics who aren't fired up to do God's work like they are. And there may have been something else that was going on. While some were focused on the good things of the past, others may have been feeling badly about how much they had messed up. All they had to do was look around and see the consequences of their behavior and their parents' behavior. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We can't just sit there and compare everything with the past. Because if we want to, there's a lot in the past that wasn't so good. The second thing we need to do is focusing on flaws. That's a problem. How does it look to you? Was the question. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to find fault in others? These older people were recalling the good old days, and to see such a shabby structure being constructed made them want to stop working. Now, I'll be honest. I've seen some amazing structures. I remember going to Israel and seeing these amazing things that are still standing 2,000 years later. And I would be lying if I said, I never once thought about Maranatha while I was walking through them. To think about the the beauty, the integrity of that structure. And Maranatha, as you can literally walk down the hall and you could move the wall with your hand.
Really?
Please don't. Don't try. Don't test me on this. Just take my word for it. But instead of looking at what was, they looked at what wasn't. They were pessimistic people. And some of us are like that. We find flaws and are quick to criticize because in our mind, it just doesn't measure up with our expectations. Then we've got some other things going on. The third question is this. Does it not seem to you like nothing? We're overstating the issues. And the word nothing means to be non-existent or to treat it like absolute zero. Now, many of us are experts in overstating how terrible something is. Do you ever hear yourself using phrases like you always, or you never, or how about so-and-so is worthless, doesn't know anything, or they're completely and totally out of touch with reality? Do you write people or projects off just because you don't like something, or in your mind it's not being done like you think it should be done? Or it's not moving as quickly as you would like it to move? Or pick 100 other things. Let's stop demonizing those we disagree with. It's easy to write off those who tick us off. Don't treat people as if they're nothing. And let's make sure that we don't treat God's work as if it is non-existent. It's really easy to remember the past as better than it really was, so that the present seems worse than it actually is. It would help us to be reminded of Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 10 says, "Do not despise the day of small things." God is always doing more than we can see. And what we might think as small isn't insignificant to God. Which is kind of funny when you think about it. God being as big as he is, doing tiny little things, and we say they're too small. But God doesn't. And so let's celebrate what God is doing now. And remember to heed the wisdom that comes from the past. So after identifying the causes of discouragement, it's really important to start curing. Curing what's going on. So verse 4 says this. "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people in the land," declares the Lord. "And work, for I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Man, there is a lot in there. Do you see the two words, "but now"? This is a powerful transition phrase that moves us from the past into the present. But now. And in order to start curing process, we have a responsibility to respond, even when we are discouraged. Now, did you see that God tells them to be strong 3 times? And the word "strong" can also be translated as courageous. Be strong and courageous. That's what our front of the bulletin says. It's the word of the Lord. He starts with the leaders, and then he moves to the people. They were now living in the land that God promised them, and they were experiencing a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, given centuries earlier. And now God is speaking directly to them through the prophet. And after telling them to be strong, he tells them to get to work. Folks, God wants us to work because he has put each of us here to with a job to do. And if we're doing his work, then we have nothing to fear. Look at the very last phrase in verse 5. Do not fear. There's nothing to fear, folks. Sure, the world may be in opposition to us, but we are on God's side and he is on our side. There is nothing to fear. And in a similar way, God promises that he will do three things for the people in Haggai's day. Notice how these three commands are linked by the word for. We can be strong, get to work, not fear because of what God will do. Because we see his presence is with us. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Just in case you didn't know which Lord this is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies who created and covenanted with Abraham. He created the entire world. This is God Almighty, not just any old Lord. And the main reason we do not have to fear is because God is with us. God himself is with us. Not an angel, not some special agent, not some bodyguard. We have God Almighty with us. Amen? And this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. This is exactly what God promised. God has promised that he would be their protector and their provider. This covenant of old is as fresh as ever. And it's for us, it's been upgraded to a new covenant, which is even better. It's even better. Hebrews chapter 8 states this. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And is founded on better promise. Better! Honestly, I don't quite understand how it can be better than God's first promise, but this is better. This is better because it's Jesus. They needed to remember that God's presence and God's promises because his power is within us. And we need to remember that. It says, my spirit remains among you. Folks, we have a huge advantage over the Old Testament believers because Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would not just be among us, but in us. And courage comes from knowing God is with us, for us, and in us. And this truth should help us see possibilities, not problems. So let's put the past behind so that we can move ahead and have a reliance on him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. Now God speaks to them of events yet to come. And in doing so, he reveals his great omnipotent power. These events will take place in the last days during the end times when God's great power is revealed for the entire world to witness. And there is a lot that we could discuss here, but the premise is this. We serve the God who possesses absolute authority and power and has declared it thousands of years ago. That this is going to take place. And if he has the ability to shake all of creation, then he has the ability to work in your life and in my life, and he has the ability to meet our needs. He could move mountains. He can enable mere children to slay giants. He can calm a raging sea with words. He can even call the dead to rise. Verse 7 goes on to say, folks, this is an amazing thing. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. This is an incredible reference of the coming of Christ. The Son of Promise came to bear the sins of the world and offer himself as a substitutionary atonement for your sins and my sins. And he rose from the grave and he ascended back to the Father, where he now makes intercession for you and for me and for the whole church. And he is still working and active in lives today. And one day in the future, according to God's timetable, it's not according to mine because otherwise it would be today, but according to God's timetable, he will come again in great power and glory. By the way, I really hope God is on the same timetable as me. But our world doesn't desire him today, but one day they will. He will return and establish his kingdom here on earth, and it carries a promise for those building the temple. God promised their labor would not be in vain. He would fill the temple they were building with his presence. Verse 8 and 9, if this isn't an encouragement, I don't know what it is. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Folks, the rebuilding of the temple would have been a costly venture. And God reminded them not to worry. He only wanted them to be faithful to the work. He has all of the resources necessary, and he was willing to provide what they needed to finish their task. So it would do us good to be reminded of this as well. Folks, it takes money to operate Maranatha. I don't think this is a surprise to anyone. And there are a lot of projects that we need to begin to tackle. Our carpets are looking a little threadbare. Our windows are beginning to lose their seals. The building is just of that age. And we have experienced tough economic times in recent years. Money can be tight within the budgets of our individuals. We understand this. We need to recognize that God owns it all anyways. And if he is in it, he will provide. If we are certain God has led us in a particular direction, we must step out by faith, trusting him to provide the resources necessary. And we must also listen to his prompting, that we must provide what he is asking us to provide, because it's all his. Our God is not bankrupt. He will provide for the needs that we have as a church and as individuals, as we, as a church and individuals, surrender to follow his direction and give to him. In it all, we trust the Lord and give to him what is his. And when we do, I will grant peace. I will grant peace. God wanted those who were discouraged and doubtful to take heart, because where God's presence is, there is peace. Regardless of what happens in this life, or how the world changes around us, we are secure in Christ. He will provide for every need of His church. And there is no reason for us to dwell on the past. There is much to be done, but we can accomplish what the Lord desires through Him. Yes, celebrate the past, but move forward. There is no doubt that we need Him each and every day, and He will provide. If you are feeling discouraged or overwhelmed in whatever it is that you're doing, seek the Lord for His strength, His wisdom, and His peace. For those who were in Sunday school, do you remember what Paul said? Walk in the Spirit, one step at a time in Him, and take another step in the Spirit, and move forward together as one in Him, because He is in you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You so much that we can have this assurance that You're not only with us, but in us. That You are God Almighty. That You love us. Father, I pray that You would help us, each and every one of us, as individuals and as Your body, which we call Maranatha here, that You would be with us every step of the way, that we would never forget that, that we would trust in You and be faithful to You because we know that You will be faithful to us. Father God, You are such an amazing God. You are such a powerful God that at Your name, mountains will shake and crumble. Oceans will roar and tumble. At Your name, not only angels, but each and every one of us will bow down. And I look forward to that day, Father, where the entire earth will rejoice. The rocks themselves will cry out in praise of You, God Almighty. May we shout Your name and glorify You in all that we do, Father. Until that day comes, we thank You that You are with us and in us. Amen.